Blog Talk Radio.
Hey everybody, it's your girl Cy Brown. Today we are having our weekly Bible study. So big ups to everybody who is tuning in to listen to our Bible study that we do every week. You know, Dewan Colion co-hosts the show with me from Atlanta, and I'm up here in New York. But before we get started with today's show, I feel it's very necessary to address something that's going on the internet. I received a few emails yesterday that said, boycott Barnes & Noble. Barnes & Noble is no good. We got to boycott Barnes & Noble. So I really didn't get a chance to look into it and formulate an opinion until this morning. So I looked at it, and of course, I was very incensed and very inflamed, and how could they? And I called the young lady who sent the email to me, and she said, Cy, I was just as pissed as you were, but this is what I was told. I was told that the window display has public access. So there's the glass window that on one side is the store and the other side is the street, and then there's just a flat wall where, you know, the employees can go, display the books, whatever, whatever. So as I understand it, when she spoke with the store, they said that someone removed two books and replaced one with the monkey book. The reason why is totally unclear. So being the responsible journalist that I am, I reached out to the media relations office of Barnes & Noble here in New York City and told them I'm a member of the press, I'm black, and this is an important subject to me, and I need someone to give me some information about what happened. So immediately, I mean, literally within less than 5 minutes, this one woman by the name of Mary Ellen Keating, she's a spokesperson for Barnes & Noble, she sent me this statement, and I quote, "The photograph being circulated on the internet was taken by a customer in one of our stores who maliciously placed an inappropriate title in the center of a display honoring President Obama. The store immediately removed the title from the display. Barnes & Noble finds this malicious act to be despicable. I accept it for what it is, because if anybody ever goes into any Barnes & Noble stores, you'll see their stores are very open. I sent out an email to everybody on my list. If you did not get this email, that means you are nowhere on my list. So this email went to probably a few thousand people in every group and every list that I have in my address book. And this is my opinion about this situation. And this is what I put in the email. And it's on my blog, cybrown.com. I totally understand the racial divide in this country. I grew up in a biracial home, and I'm a better person because of it. I try to look at all sides before arriving at judgment. The issue of race is far more serious and important than sending emails to boycott this or boycott that. If we are ever going to engage in a serious discussion about race, we must do so from a non-inflamed, intellectually armed, and informed position. Thank you for reading this email. Blessings, Cy. So that's my statement on it. As an author, of course, I don't want to be in the hands, in the pockets of Barnes & Noble, but I also understand that this discussion of race is very important at this day and age, and we can't just jump, boycott this, Al Sharpton that, Reverend Jesse Jackson this, because it waters down our value. It diminishes who we are, and it diminishes, and I really think trivializes, the important and necessary conversations about race relations. Do we have a bunch of losers out there who compare President Obama to monkeys? Absolutely. I had somebody on the show on Tuesday when we talked politics for the full show, and he said, well, where were all of you when people were making monkey comments and drawing George Bush as a monkey? And I said, I didn't agree with that either. Whether I agreed with George Bush or liked his policies, and for the record, I absolutely did not, I still felt he was the leader of our country and should be respected accordingly. So I had to get that out, and I think just as black people, don't be so quick to start talking boycott this and we're not going to – let's look at the facts first, please. That's all I'm asking, because what we're doing is Michael Steeling ourselves. Michael Steele gave away all his power as the head of the RNC when he bowed down to Rush Limbaugh, which – I was very angry about. And every time we boycott this and boycott that and march to this and march to that, we give our power away. So that's my rant on that. Follow me on Twitter, Life Remix, twitter.com/Life Remix, because I was tweeting about this morning. And check out my blog, cybrown.com, and you will see, hopefully you guys will go on to my blog and comment about it. Let me know what you're really thinking, because I really want to make sure we're clear about the direction that we should take part of the conversation of race in this country, because it's far more important than just sending emails, I'm not going to shop at Barnes & Noble. That's ridiculous. But anyway, on that note, let's jump right into today's show. You know, I took up 7 minutes to talk about it, and I think it was 7 minutes that were well spent. Dewan, are you there?
Yeah.
Hi. What's up, baby? How are you?
Doing pretty good. We got almost 70-degree weather, so.
Oh. I'm hating. I'm always hating. Do you want to give a quick comment? Do you have an opinion about this whole Barnes & Noble thing, or do you just want to jump right into today's show?
Well, you just can't transition like that.
I'm sorry. I guess no segue, right? Sorry about that.
I agree with a lot of what you said. I think always the most effective boycott is really more financial than anything else. You know, like if, say, for instance, somebody does something or says something negative or anti-Semitic, you know, then, you know, people get the message. They don't shop. They don't buy. I mean, it's solidarity. They don't necessarily have to do this make a big deal about it, because there's solidarity in the community. I think, unfortunately, with African Americans, it hasn't been a lot of solidarity on a lot of issues. We're not unified on certain things. So it kind of looks, like you said, sometimes ridiculous when you jump and scream about a monkey book, but then you don't care about somebody calling your women bees and hoes and all the songs.
Thank you. Oh, my gosh. Yes,
We're so conflicted in how we protest. It's just like, you know, we get mad and we want to protest and burn up our neighborhoods when the cops kill an African-American young male, but we'll, you know, those same African-American young males will kill 10 more that same week, and we won't say anything about it. You know, we just have to be, it's like the boy who cried wolf. If
yes.
our own house is not in order, and we constantly, you know, look conflicted to outside of, you know, the black community, then it does, you know, dilute our power and our protest. I mean, you can't make a big deal about Don Imus when every rapper and comedian is saying the same thing. It's just like, okay, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. So I just think we just got to be unified across the board. We can't have a double standard in our racial, you know, complaints that we put out. We got to be able to apply those same standards across the board and even to ourselves for them to really have any real validity.
No, you're absolutely right. Well, I totally agree, because it was very I was upset. You know, just as an author, I was upset. But then I had to realize, wait a minute, let me look into this. Let me just look into this, because before I start cutting off my income source, which is partially derived from book sales, let me see what's really going on. And when I tell you the media department is on it, they don't reach out because they don't know all of the black press, or they don't, you know, they're going to hit the majors. But, you know, even with that, I just say, you know, let's just watch before we start jumping down people's throats and saying boycott Barnes & Noble. Let's make sure it's collective. Before we even opened our mouths to say we're going to boycott Barnes & Noble, there should have been all of our community-based organizations, there should have been dialogue, and then a formulated strategy to collectively address Barnes & Noble instead of, okay, I'm not buying at Barnes & Noble anymore. That's not going to do it. So I don't want to waste too much time on the Barnes & Noble issue. I want to make sure we do have plenty of time to continue our Bible study from last week, but I know you're just as opinionated as I am, and I just wanted to make sure that we have ample opportunity to address that issue.
That's fantastic. Okay, basically, I guess you can you give a summation of what we covered last week, because we're going to really build upon that and go into a little deeper into it, because I think it's a critical a concept to understand that the kingdom of God is within you, because it's the foundation of salvation. It's a foundation. It's a pillar of Christianity. So if so many people have been duped or misled or don't quite understand that concept, it's almost like their salvation or their Christianity is really in vain, because they don't quite, they're not really living it out if it's not fully explained. So if you give us a quick Cy Brown summation last week, I'm going to jump into for this week.
Well, yeah, I have to say last week was probably one of the best shows that we had. It ranked in the top five as far as engagement of people after the show. You know, a friend of mine and I are talking right now about the sustainability of projects that we work on, and last week's show had enough meat in it, because I was surfing the Internet, and I found this show on other places on the Internet, which blew me away. I mean, totally, totally blew me away. I was like, wait a minute, I didn't know. Last week's show went viral, so we really touched it, and DeJuan didn't even know that until he and I started having our planning conversations about, you know, what this week's show is going to be about. Last week, we really got into where is the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven, and what does it look like, and we read scriptures describing that the kingdom of heaven. Was it Luke, DeJuan? I don't have my notes in front of me.
Luke 17:20-24.
Yeah, I remember it was in Luke. I just couldn't remember it. I'm getting ready to pull out my notes right now. I was dealing with that Barnes & Noble issue. But really about where the kingdom of heaven is. So I'm very happy that many of you did reach out via email and reach out to me and let me know your opinions and your thoughts about and are taking an introspective look about the kingdom of heaven as it relates to your Christian walk. So you can pick it up from there, Dee. I'm getting my Bible right now.
Okay, we're going to... What we're building on started 2 weeks ago when we talked about a viral Jesus. Right now, so many of us are inundated with new media technology, and how it allows you to be viral as far as word of mouth, you know, being able to spread content or messaging to your target audience or demographics through so many different mediums, whether it's something like Blog Talk Radio or, you know, Facebook, or whether it's, you know, one of the many different video websites that are out there, Vimeo, Blip TV, Current TV, so many different websites allow you to post content and reach demographics. Well, what we established 2 weeks ago, that Jesus was always viral. His movement from the very beginning was not based or tied into the construct of tradition, or as today, you know, before, you know, the Internet and these iPhones and Google phones that allow you to multitask and do so many different things, you used to really get information through the newspaper, traditional television and radio and print media. Now you have, you know, just so many different outlets that allow people to get the information. Well, in Jesus' day, to correlate that, you know, you used to just had to just go to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priesthood at a temple and a synagogue in order to get your spiritual information. And what Jesus did was transcend the paradigm, and he started from the very beginning of his ministry of 3.5 years going out to the people. He took his message straight to where they are, whether it was a roadside, highway, a byway, meeting a woman at the well, you know, talking to large crowds by the sea on a mountainside, going to people's houses. He sent his disciples out two by two with a message of going out. And the message we started last week to build on, that the kingdom of God doesn't come through observation. If you look at Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 24, specifically 20 and 21, it said, when the Pharisees, when demanded of the Pharisees, when they asked when the kingdom of God shall come, and Christ, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So when he made that statement that the kingdom of God was within you, it changed the status quo. It was a shift, like going
right.
from, you know, analog television to digital television,
right.
like going from horse and carriage to, you know, Maseratis or cars and stuff like that. It was a totally different mindset because people were used to having to go to church or go somewhere to experience God because that's all they knew from after they came out of enslavement and bondage of Egypt, and God told them when they got in the desert, he instructed Moses on the mountain. He gave him a detailed diagram of how to lay out a tabernacle, a sanctuary, a place for God's presence to dwell in. And he told, you know, Moses with the instruction of the Levitical priesthood, the whole tribe of Levites, he said, I want this tribe, these to be my priests, led by Aaron, and I want them to mediate or be a go-between between God's presence and the people. So the people got trained into a mindset that they had to bring their sacrifices and their offerings to the priest, and they couldn't even go inside the tabernacle into the holy place or the most holy place. They had to, you know, go to the outer court, the outside. They would bring their sacrifices and things of that nature. And the priests mediated between the people and God. So that continued all the way up until Luke chapter 17, verse 20, in Jesus' day, where they had an actual temple after they had built Solomon's temple. It took like 400 and something years to build a temple. And then they still carried out the same process of the priests being mediators for God's covenant. So what happened, Christ immediately said, hey, the kingdom of God is not something you observe. It's not a building. It's not something you see. He says in verses 23 and 24, when people advertise,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is here, or like, you know, see all these billboards, come experience the kingdom, come see Christ, come see Jesus as you've never seen him before. All these marketing, you know, things that churches do today, Christ clearly said, don't follow them. That's not it. It's not something discernible by the eye. My kingdom is not derived in the context of marketing and schemes or some type of visual experience. It has nothing to do with that. So building from there, we go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10.
Hold on 1 second. Hebrews 8, 10. Okay, wait a minute. I put it in the chat room. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Wait a minute. Where's Hebrews? I can't find. Wait, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Hebrews, James. Okay, Hebrews. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. Hebrews 8, 10. Okay, I'm here. Everybody in
right.
Hebrews 8, 10 is in the chat room.
Okay, read it.
Okay. I'm reading from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
See, clearly, when you study the whole book of Hebrews, it's really one of the greatest books in the Bible because each chapter really details the transition of the paradigm from the old covenant, the Moses covenant, to the covenant of Christ, the new covenant, and what the results of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ and what that meant. And here, you know, Paul, or they don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but the author expounds on the idea that was started by Christ in Luke 17, that the kingdom of God is within you. Why? Because he says, the Lord said he'll put his laws into their mind, because in the old covenant, he put the laws on some stone, and Moses brought the laws down on stone. But now he says, I'm going to put them in your mind and write them on your hearts, and I'll be a God, and they'll be my people. Well, how can he do that? You know, God's context for dwelling was always a sanctuary or a place. Well, he moved the place from buildings to people, inside of people. And I think it's ironic that 2009 churches are still talking about buildings when Christ has moved beyond that 2,000 years ago. They're still talking 8-track when we're in 1080p HD TV 7.1 surround gospel. And it's a reason why people are very confused and frustrated, because they're not really being taught properly what this means to have a relationship with Christ. Now, if you could look for us, go to 1 Corinthians. Hello?
Yeah, before we go on to 1 Corinthians, I see we have a caller from 718. Can we address that really quickly?
Sure. It's your show.
Hi.
I'm just right.
You know what? Caller from 718, you're on the air with Dewan Colleon, hosting our weekly Ecclesia Bible study. Do you have a question or do you have a comment? Caller from 718.
Well, hello, Cy. This is Melissa, woman of color.
Oh, hi, sweetheart. How are you? Did you have a question or a comment?
Yes, I love the message from yesterday, and I had a comment regarding Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11.
Deuteronomy 30,
chapter 30, verse 11. Ties in with, the topic, the choice of life or death, speaking about the kingdom of God. It's just a wonderful scripture, from verse 11 even to verse 17. It just says so much on a view of where the kingdom of God is, and just being in relationship to where it explains in verse 11, it says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we hear it and do it?' 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' 14, but the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. 15, see, I have set before you today life, good, death, and evil. 16, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply in the Lord your God, will bless you in the land which you go to possess. 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go and possess." That is such a beautiful scripture. And everything that the minister is talking about today ties in. It just opens. Even if your understanding and discernment is not truly there, but for someone new and knowledgeable, want to get closer with Christ and understand, that is a beautiful scripture.
Well, thank you very much for sharing it. And, Melissa, thank you so much for listening to the show. I so appreciate it. Thank you very, very much. I'm going to mute your line, but if you need to chime back in, you just hit the number one and I'll pick your line up. Big shout out to Curvy Queen. She is listening. I see her. She dialed into the show and she's listening through her cell phone. So thank you so much, Celeste, for your obedience and tuning in. Very quickly, just welcome to everybody that's in the chat room. Let's keep this Bible study moving. Dewan, you still there, right?
Yeah.
You said 1 Corinthians?
Yeah, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Okay.
And while you're finding that, I like to comment on what Melissa was talking about. What you got to understand is that Deuteronomy, of course, was written by Moses, one of the first five books. So even when Moses is rolling out the first covenant, God is already previewing or foreshadowing the better covenant, the better promise, the ultimate. End, you know, the culmination of what the whole process of salvation was. You know, the first covenant was just there to show us, basically, we're not worthy. We can't achieve it. We can't do it. I mean, the law is impossible to keep by man, and that's why you had the Moses covenant and the priests and all that stuff, basically, to show you God's standard and to show man that he can't do it. And then Christ comes with the new covenant, and basically it moves from something that's external that you can't get to, that you can only see, like the moon and the stars. You can only just look up and watch them. You can't get to them, to where God says, I'm going to bring it near to you, right in your very heart, and make it accessible to you for you to actually walk in it. That's why this new covenant is so much better than the old one. But unfortunately, all we talk about is the old covenant in a lot of our church circles today. You got that scripture for 1 Corinthians 3:16?
I sure do. And you know what's so funny? This scripture is highlighted in my Bible, because when I talk to young women, this is the foundation of any presentation I give to any young women. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? And then I'll just go to 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. And I always say, if somebody had told me that the Holy Spirit lived in me and that I was God's temple, it wouldn't have been so easy for me to give it up as soon as my son's father started dangling that gold chain in front of me. This is a powerful scripture.
You know, the irony here, as we compare and contrast the old covenant with the new covenant church, and actually what Christ wants his body to be. We've heard growing up, oh, don't curse on church grounds, don't curse in the building. But, you know, nowhere you're going to find in the New Testament was there any type of rules or precedents based around a building. Christ said here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that you're the temple. So if you curse at home, or in the mall, or at the football game, that's the more important thing, not what you do in the building. God ain't thinking about buildings. That's not important to him. He's moved past buildings. He's so beyond buildings. I mean, it's not that, like, you know, I have to do the footnote. I have to do, like, a commercial break. It's not that we're against buildings and people coming together. That's not what this is about. This is Life Remix, where we talk about remixing things, getting them back to its original construct. And unfortunately, you know, the church has gone, like, way out in left field and out of space. And what we're trying to do is bring them back to, if you're going to have a building, or you're going to gather together, whether it's 5 people, 2 people, or 10,000 people, do it under the right construct, the right pretext, the right foundation. So that's what this is about. So we have these whole rules and regulations based about a building that doesn't mean anything at all. God's not concerned about it. Think about it. The only temple that God said build was in Jerusalem, and it was destroyed in 70 AD, and it hasn't been rebuilt yet. So that shows you how important the building is to the worship experience or God. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20.
Hold on, let me put that in the chat room. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Hold on 1 second, D. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, I see it. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Want me to read it?
Yeah. Oh,
okay.
To read it.
You know what? I'm going to knock you out. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reads as follows. Oh, yes. Another one. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You better tell it, D.
Verse 20, tell them that.
You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Wow. I think if they just quoted this scripture, you know how we're trying to beat into kids that don't have premarital sex, don't have anal sex, don't have oral sex, because you know the kids are staying virgins, but they're doing so many other things that we're not even really going to expound on in this show. But if you just told somebody that, if you just tell a kid, yo, read 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I would feel too guilty as a teenager to start doing things I know I ain't got no business doing. I just think that's words to live by.
Well, I think it shows the pervasive problem that we have in church today, because we don't really preach this concept or this construct of spirituality in regards to salvation. That's why it's so easy for a lot of our, you know, leaders or preachers or different people can fall into a lot of different situations, and there's really no recourse, because we don't understand that, you know, the first church is, or your first the temple is really yourself, and how you govern that. And, you know, they were like, you know, people are more concerned with somebody being in a position in a pulpit, because they think that is the big place in which God speaks from. But it's really, it's so much deeper than that. If we look at Ezekiel, you don't have to turn here. I want, I'm going to read it real quick. If you could go to Ephesians 2:18 while I read Ezekiel 36.
Wait, you said Ephesians 2:18?
Yes.
Okay.
In Ezekiel 36:26, basically this is an Old Testament prophet, basically foreshadowing, foretelling what God's ultimate plan is. He says, "A new heart also will I give, create in you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, the old heart, and out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a new living heart." How is he going to do that? Well, he already stated how he was going to do that back in Hebrews 8:10 in the New Testament. He said he was going to write his laws on our hearts.
You're connecting the dots.
Yeah, Charlotte.
You're connecting
the
dots.
It. That's how preaching is supposed to be done. Unfortunately, a lot of times somebody will say one scripture, and they'll talk for 45 minutes about one scripture. And then they'll take another scripture that have nothing to do with that and go talk 30 minutes. And you'd be like, I'm ready to go. And then you ask somebody, what did they talk about today? And they'd be like, I don't know. He was hollering and hooping, or he talked about how I could get me some new a plasma TV if I put $100 in the offering thing. But they all hook up. Every scripture, if you interpret them right, they all connect. It's just, we just don't do that.
Yo, they're all, you're connecting the dots. Real quick, if anybody's having trouble in the chat room, I just may have lost the connection, but it's connecting back. So that was just a little side piece if anybody's having trouble with the chat room. You know why I love you? Because you connect the dots. The way you share information, because I would have never connected all these scriptures together. You are like a walking concordance, and that's for real, because to make this all make sense and for people to just say, well, read your Bible, what are we reading? What are we looking for? Where are we supposed to be going? So to pick a topic about the kingdom of heaven and viral Jesus and how viral last week's show was, I don't find that to be a coincidence, a coinky dink. That was, you know, God saying you're on the right track, because I tell you, you are connecting the dots. So that was my thought about that.
I don't take any credit for that, because I just laid these scriptures out on a Word document, and I didn't really look at how they connected until I started talking. So it's nothing but God. I don't sit here and orchestrate this stuff. I'm freestyle on the mic, you know. I'm come from the hip hop generation when people freestyle. That's what I do. I freestyle. I don't really come with nothing planned. It just God just hooks it up. So I can't take any credit for it.
Well, you're the conduit. Well, how do they say in church? Let God use you.
Yeah.
All right, we're up to Ephesians. That's where you told me to go.
Yeah, read verse chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, and I think it really will sum it up.
Okay, Ephesians 2, 18 through 22? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. It says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit."
Now, you know, what's beautiful about that is Paul uses the analogy or the transition of what people knew, which is a building, and said, "Yo, you all are the new building. This is what Christ is building based upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ being the chief cornerstone. I'm building a spiritual temple, a spiritual building based on the spiritual houses of people. This has nothing to do with buildings, because easily Christ could have, you know, told them to go build buildings everywhere. But all that would have done was duplicate the technology that was already out, which, you know, they already had plenty of synagogues already, and Christ wasn't about that. So when you really look at Ephesians 2 through 22, I mean, to Ephesians chapter 2, 18 through 22, it crystallizes the importance of how we're supposed to fit together as a body of believers, each individual house or temple, a part of a larger spiritual organism, and we're supposed to grow that organism organically. It's supposed to be a viral spread of the message, not necessarily controlled by corporatism or,
mm-hmm.
you know, structures. All these things, bureaucracy, spiritual bureaucracies, and all these things, man-made, you know, obstacles, impediments, all these things religion has done. All, unfortunately, a lot of cases, church structures, all they've done is stifle, slow down, block up, and prevent the actual true definition or execution of what really the kingdom of heaven is. Because, like I said, 2009, churches are still into buildings and still into the old covenant and still trying to get, you know, Christ to come here. And you come see them like they're going to roll them out like the one-legged bearded lady or something. And that's not, it's not the circus, even though the word church comes from the word circus if you do an etymology word study. So I guess it is what it is. But Christ, you know, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It's so beyond the construct that's been laid out thus far.
I have to go back to, let me just read you a couple things that were going on in the chat room. True said, speaking to what I said, you know, about telling young people that the Holy Spirit lives in you or that God lives in you. He said, "That's funny, I speak on that to teens." High Road says, "We can't use guilt as a motivating factor." And then Pastor Montan said he preaches that too, not guilt, but he was speaking to what we were talking about at the time. Hiro also put, "Give them an understanding of self so they will naturally aspire to higher principle." The only thing to that is I've tried to do that with my children, and it's taken a little bit longer than I had hoped, but I'm trying to get them to connect the dots in their brain, just like D is connecting so many dots. Oh my God, I'm just listening to this show, and I'm being blessed by it, because I didn't even realize it, the strong correlation between what's said in the Bible. And I'm quick to say the Bible is full of contradictions, but it is if you take it at face value. But now that he said, a lot of pastors will find a scripture and preach on it for 40 minutes, and then you walk away not knowing what in the world they were talking about, as opposed to saying, okay, turn here, you know, here's another substantiating scripture to what I just said. And I think that's good, too, because it helps people understand. I mean, I'm a Christian, very loud Christian, don't hide about it, and I really want to make my walk with the Lord as strong as possible. But this book is very tough to get through. The Bible is not an easy read, and it takes somebody, D, like you, who has gone through it and really broken it into pieces to really make it real for me. We're all learning and growing every single day. There's no point where you're like, okay, I got this. It's not never going to happen. So I'm up to Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to 22 I read. What's the next scripture, if any, that you would like us to turn to or for me to put in the chat room?
Okay, it's two more dots I'm going to connect, and that'll be it for today. But
okay.
I think this will probably help you out. The Bible is called the New Testament and the Old Testament. You got to understand the context of why it was written.
Mm-hmm.
It says the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and that Christ is our advocate before the Father. Who is the Father? He's the judge. So this Bible is a testament. When you go to court, you testify. So when you break, the reason why the scriptures do connect dots, they're supposed to form a case. Just like if you're an attorney, I'm not an attorney, but I really like building cases and supporting arguments and things of that nature. So when you study the Bible, each scripture is supposed to substantiate or validate the case of who Christ is. And despite of what, you know, the devil accuses people of or says, when you look at the Old Testament and the New, because what he said, the Old was the law. And if you understand
mm-hmm.
the law, you know, when you go to court, you have two lawyers that, you know, argue for and against people in the presence of the law, because law can't be changed. And in our case, we were once unsaved, doomed by sin, so therefore we should be judged and sentenced and sent to jail. But in our case, Christ died, resurrected, became our advocate, our mediator before the Father, our prosecutor, the dream team in one person. So he is able to, as it says in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was him. He is this whole Bible. So you can't really beat a lawyer that encompasses the whole law, knows it backwards and forwards. So therefore, when you look at it that way, everything should support itself if you really understand the law, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, how it works together. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but
yeah, it does. No, it makes sense. I'm following you.
That's how I look at it. If you could take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it really, really, really explains how people feel, and it puts it in context as we close out this particular show.
I'm sorry, you said 1 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians
okay, I'm
5,
sorry.
Verse 1.
I was reading in the chat room. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, and the Word of God reads as follows. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Wowzers. So then I guess at the end of the day, all that stuff doesn't matter anyway.
Yeah, if you can continue, I got it in my notes, but I didn't put the verse. I think you want to go down, I think, to about verse 5.
Okay, cool. I'll read it. Now that we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, my God, this is great. And you know what? There's a scripture in the Bible. I can't think of it off the top of my head where it says, I think it's 2 Timothy 6:7, I believe, where it says you can't take none of this stuff with you anyway. So what are we storing it up for?
And then plus when you look at the whole case, you go back when he talks about being naked or not being clothed, well, that goes back to the beginning of the case, back in Genesis, back in the garden. The reason why Adam and Eve were ashamed because they had sinned and became naked in their minds in the presence of God. So now we have to fast forward the case all the way back up to 2 Corinthians 5:1, and we see how Christ has reconciled that sin, or that if we was in a courtroom, that, you know, felony offense, he reconciles it with the cross by saying now, even though they did this all the way back in Genesis, I've moved them beyond just having an earthly body. I've moved it to a spiritual body sense. I'm giving them a second chance, which is, you know, better than getting parole. So when we look at the context, if we would teach people this, it was a lot, you know, it would really empower people to do what they are called to do through their life experience on earth in a fleshly body, to do what they're supposed to do, glorify God in everything they do. But unfortunately, we're stuck in 8-track gospel. And
it was put in the chat room, stop dissing 8-tracks.
I mean, it is what it is. You can't even find one nowhere. I mean, I think my aunt had one. She had like a Ford Fairlane. I remember she used to play, you know, Don't Rock the Boat over and over. And that's what I'm doing. I'm rocking the boat. So, because this, the 8-track gospel has got to stop. It's killing
people.
Oh,
I love it. The 8-track gospel. Oh, my goodness. I love it. I'm writing that one down. The 8-track gospel. Wow.
That might be too old for some people. I just say cassette tape because they don't even use those no more. They still on cassette tape.
I remember we used to put the cassette tapes in the radio, you know, like say on a Friday night to try to get the music. Well, we'll save that for Friday show.
It's like when you turn on your favorite gospel channel now, they'd be so excited that they got CDs. It's just like you know, you run to the store and be like, oh, I bought my first CD. I'm going to go to Target or whatever, Best Buy, and buy a CD player, compact player, Walkman. And you get in there, and they don't even sell them no more.
Right.
Because they didn't move on to MP3s, MP3 players. You know, that's how you know, that's how God is. He didn't move on to MP3 players, and people are excited that they got CDs. And that's not the whole story. We've got to, you know, Gotta step it up. Gotta step our Christian swag up. Gotta move forward.
Well, you know what? I want to speak to. I'm good. We're not rushing to close the show. I want to add something real quick, just about our body being a temple. And I hope this doesn't become too long, but where did the disconnect take place that our body is our own and we can do whatever we want? Because my son just got his ears pierced, my younger son who's 15, and I was not very happy. I was not very happy. But, you know, as parents, we have to make judgment decisions on our kids. But anyway, he said, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. And I cringed, and I immediately stopped. But where do we as people, because he's 15 and he's like, it's my body, what difference does it make if I get my ears pierced or not? Where does that mindset come in?
Well, you got to understand, when Christ has unplugged us like Neo did in the Matrix, you got to understand that when you preach or that you're your own body or from a government system, from the beginning of time, governments and systems have always controlled the bodies of men. But, you know, agitators of systems have always said you can't kill or confine the human spirit. You can't kill a dream. You may be able to make me a slave physically to my body as far as bondage, but you can't stop the spirit. So you know, man-made systems have always found ways to monetize and use physical people, even so much so that's how a lot of our mega church systems have grown and proliferated so big, because as long as they teach, you know, you're your own body and they base it on a building, then you can really manipulate that product. But when you really get into a spiritual sense, you know, you can't control spiritual things like that. Just, you can't bottle it up. You can't put people in that type of slavery type situation. So it's really, it's a mindset that's always been with us from the beginning. If you go back to Genesis in the Bible, you know, Adam and Eve didn't really consider themselves as their own. They followed what God told them to do. But then out of nowhere, you know, the devil kind of tricks them up and says, you know what? You can know good from evil yourself. You could be your own. You don't have to submit to God. You can do your own thing. Be your own person. Be your own God. And they fell for it. So that's been the prevailing mindset from the beginning. So now we have the opportunity to go back to, you know, what, you know, God originally intended for us when he created us.
Yeah, well, we need to, because there's a lot of misinformation out there, and we have to thwart it when we see it coming. We have to be able to stop it right in its tracks, especially when it comes down to young people, so that we don't have to rush the end of the show. We're down to 7 minutes. Can you start to close out the show for us, please?
Yeah, well, we could take some questions from the chat room, some comments
from
the chat room, from the people. We'll see it from the people.
Okay, hold on. Let me Oh, Stephen Walker said, until my son's body is out of my home, then he belongs to me and will do what I say. The day that changes is the day he will have a change of address. Now, that's real talk. Yeah, I agree. I totally agree with that. But, you know, it also comes down to parenting style and the basis in which you've raised your children. You know, don't forget, for so many years, I raised my children in the hip-hop industry with that swagger. And I also have an older son who's in school, and my oldest son is the one who took him, and he says, Mom, I'm going to be responsible. I'll be the one to take him. So, you know, you have to look at all things. I wasn't jumping for joy about it, but relatively speaking, you know what? There's so many other worse things I could be worrying about, and it's not maybe to say that's the lazy way out, but I pick my battles, and if that's all I'm dealing with, I'm good. Women of Color, who's my friend Melissa in Queens, put, it is wonderful when you can feel a person's spirit as the one through the going on. I keep hearing that people can't hear me. What happened? I'm not sure what happened. I had a little trouble with the chat room earlier where I may have lost the connection, but I'm not sure now what. Can somebody let me know if they hear me? Somebody put in the chat room. That's odd. I don't know. Well, I want Dewan to finish the show.
Can you hear me?
Are you there? Yeah, I can hear you. That was weird. Anyway, I don't know what happened. But anyway, I don't even know where the sound was lost. I have no idea. But anyway, we're just down to 3 minutes. So just give us your closing thought, and then I'll say our closing prayer. That was so odd. But anyway, we're going to keep it moving.
Yeah, the last thing you said was about somebody in the chat room saying something about my spirit or something like that, and then the sound went out.
Oh, God, that was like 3 minutes ago. Well, anyway, we're down to 3 minutes, so just give us your final word about today's message about the kingdom of heaven. Where is it?
I just want to reiterate that if you want to really get a real understanding of what the results and the ramifications of Christ dying and being buried and resurrected, please read the entire book of Hebrews from the first chapter to the end, and you really, really, really illuminate your studies, and then from there, it'll fill in the blanks. You know, it'll connect the dots back to a lot of things that were said in the Old Testament. It'll connect the dots to what was stated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It'll give you a preview and foreshadow of what is said in Revelations. It really, like, gives you a great foundation. Like, it's like addition. When you understand addition, then you can do, you know, multiplication, and multiplication, you go into, you know, algebra and then calculus and everything like that. So it begins to build upon itself. So I would definitely implore people to look at, you know, reading the entire book of Hebrews to get an understanding of what the kingdom is, where it is, which we have defined over the last 2 weeks is within us, within believers. That's where Christ, the Godhead, dwells. And that I just challenge people to know that church is not somewhere that you go. That's why Christ qualified what it's supposed to be when he said, when two or more are gathered in my name, then I am in the midst of those people, regardless of where they are. If they're in a building, Starbucks, online, in the park, wherever they decide to come together, in somebody's house, that's the context. It's not about going somewhere and having some big, elaborate experience. And that's about it. I think maybe next week we might have to get into this whole Easter thing, because a lot of people have these ideas about Easter and Lent, and that's not what Christ really called us to do. Really, what if you're going to celebrate anything, you probably want to observe Passover, but Easter is pagan. It doesn't have anything to do with God.
Well,
it doesn't have anything to do with Christ. I'm sorry to inform y'all. I'm sorry to let y'all know Santa Claus is not real and Easter is not biblical at all, but, hey, that's what I do on here.
Well, let's talk about Easter next week. We're down to 60 seconds. Just to get the ball rolling, my grandmother was very upset with me that I did not buy my children Easter clothes as a child, when they were younger children growing up. And that's always been a cross to bear in my family because I never actively participated in Easter. So let's really jump into that next week. Wow, we had a very full chat room, everybody. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just remember that we shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that we can do, or any kindness that we can show to any human being, let us do it now. Let us not defer or neglect it, for we shall not pass this way again. I love you all for listening, and if there's any music you want to hear for tomorrow's show, send me an email. I love you all, and I'll see you tomorrow at 12. Peace.